Get your Bibles and turn over to, I tell you what, turn to Galatians chapter 5, but put a marker in Romans chapter 7. I think that'll work out. A marker in Romans chapter 7, and then go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Now, last week we really hammered a traditional passage that is used by so many, and one that I myself had used at one time, as justification or explanation for sin or certain behavior in the life of a Christian. And this has been a real major issue in the lives of believers, because all too often, too frequently, we struggle in areas that we shouldn't struggle in. There are things going on in our lives too often that we really should not have this struggle. Now, one of the easiest ways to deal with it is just to dismiss it and allow it, declaring it to be something that I can't help, something that I can't control, something that is beyond my capacity to handle, that it's just a part of my nature, it's just a part of the way I live, it's just a part of who and what that I am. It's something that's just the way it is. And then we'll grab a hold of certain verses or certain passages out of Scripture and use them to make them say something that they aren't saying. Use them in such a way that we can justify what it is that we want to do and try to explain it away. And oftentimes it's not so much that we really want to stop these things, but it's more along the line of, I want to find a way to justify what I'm doing because I want to keep doing it. It's like the one young man that I know of. He was a part of a church, Spirit-filled church, and he was there for quite some time, but then one day he left. And when he was questioned about it, he said, well, I want to go find a religion that's going to let me drink. That was his excuse. So I won't tell you what church that he went to, what religion he joined, but they put statues in their front yards. So he went to find himself a religion, or better put, he went to go find himself an atmosphere where God's holiness is not emphasized and he wouldn't feel the guilt of doing the things that he shouldn't be doing. See? And that typically seems to be the behavior of a lot of Christians. Well, we took a look here in Galatians chapter 5. And in the course of what we studied last week, we found out that once we're born again, we're free from sin, and that sin can't control us. Sin cannot arbitrarily by itself, Satan, his demons, they cannot just come in and take control of our lives. And that temptation is not powerful enough to overcome us. I can't say that I didn't have any ability to say no. If I'm born again, that is something I cannot legitimately... In fact, let me show you. Turn over, keep your finger right here, turn over to James. See, a lot of folks, they'll teach you something that kind of says, well, you know, the reason that I gave in to this was because God is he's dealing with me about something. I mean, he's the one that helped orchestrate this thing because, he's trying to teach me something in the midst of this. Just crazy things. But right here in James chapter 1, look at verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, endureth doesn't mean that you just stand there and take it. That word endureth, it's you stand there, you face it, but not only are you facing it and enduring it, but you're also overcoming the temptation. In other words, you endure it when the temptation comes your way and you don't give in to it, is what it's saying. So he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he's tried... Meaning, when you stand on the day of judgment, you're going to receive a crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now look at verse 13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted of God, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now these people that say things like, well, God just uses Satan as some sort of, he just uses Satan to tempt me. to see how strong I am. God wants to find out just how good I'll be able to stand up to this temptation. I want you to understand something. God already knows how you're going to stand up under temptation. God already knows where your limit is. He understands where it is that your weak areas exist and how you're going to give in to them, how you'll react to certain circumstances. God already knows this. And so for someone to say that God is using, that the devil, that Satan is the Pinocchio to God's Geppetto, and that God is just using Satan and moving him all over the place to bring about temptation in our lives, to test us, to find out how strong we are, to put us through some sort of trial, to try to cause us to demonstrate the purity of our love for him. That is a foolish, foolish doctrine. And that cannot be substantiated with Scripture. Let me clue you in with something. Satan is not a tool of God. God does not use the devil to try you, to prove you. Some people teach that. That's a doctrine that's out there. And it's wrong. And the only reason that people hold on to that kind of a doctrine is because they either don't know the truth, they don't realize that's not true, or they're so stupid, stubborn, and ignorant, they want to hold on to that because, again, that gives them some sort of excuse to justify the failures in their life that they don't want to face up to. And he says right here that God does not tempt anyone. God will not put you in a circumstance to find out if you're going to give in to sin. He won't do that. Well, then how come it came up in my life? Do you understand? It's Satan that is attacking you. He can't control you because you're born again, but he will attack you to try to draw you in sin. How does he do that? Verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Or in other words, that area of your life that you seem to give into, Satan will somehow orchestrate something to present to you an enticement to give in to that lust. And it says here in verse 15, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is finished, brings forth death. And look what he says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Or in other words, don't dismiss what I have just told you. You need to understand that when you give in, you're giving in to something that's trying to lead to your ultimate destruction. He says, so don't make a mistake and pass this thing by. Well, look back over here in Galatians. He says in verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, remember, we just read over there in James that every man, the reason that you give in is because something has enticed you in the area of the lust of the flesh. That's why you gave in. But yet Paul tells us right here in Galatians that if you make a choice to make your decisions based on that born-again spirit or that new nature you received when you were born again, you will not give in to those lusts of the flesh. You'll not submit to that. Yes, it will be there. In other words, where he says that you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh, how could there be the potential to fulfill the lust of the flesh if there wasn't something presented to you as a temptation for you to give in and fulfill the lust of the flesh? You know what I'm saying? And in essence, what God is telling us here is that you're going to face these temptations. These things are going to come your way. However, you don't have to fulfill those lusts of the flesh if you will make a decision to live according to the power of the new nature that you received when you were born again. And it's that born again spirit in you that causes you to be able to overcome this. Well, when you take this 16th verse and you combine it with the 17th verse, he's saying, listen, you need to understand that those areas in your life that we call the lusts of the flesh, those things are fighting against that new nature you received when you were born again. And that new nature is working to overpower those, to exercise its dominion over those lusts of the flesh. He said they're contrary. They're in opposition to each other. They are not compatible. It's kind of like, have you ever taken two magnets? And you point the positive ends towards each other and you try to push them together. And what do they do? It's like they keep shooting off and they just, you can't, you really have to work hard to get both of those ends to meet up against. Well, that's what he's describing here. He says, you've got two opposing forces and never the twain shall meet. They are totally incompatible. But if you give in to the lust of the flesh, if you make a choice not to live or not to make a decision according to the power of the new nature you received when you were born again, then you're going to end up fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And when that happens, it's going to be impossible for you to do the things that your new nature knows it should do because you're too busy giving in to those temptations. Then he goes on down here in verse 22. And in verse 22 and 23, he says, the kind of things that we'll refer to as fruit, the kind of things or the fruit that your born-again spirit will produce through you is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And he says, this is what has been given unto you because these are the characteristics of God himself. This is a description of the very nature of God. And he says, the moment that you are born again is the moment that you have received that nature from God. Because you've received that nature from God, the nature of God now imparted unto you in that act of being born again at the moment of salvation, that nature that you've received from him can't produce the other things, or it can't produce the lusts of the flesh. It won't produce the giving in to those temptations. He says the nature of God that you've received is going to produce meekness, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc. Now, what that means is that if I'm living my life in anything less than the love of God, then there's something at work in me that's overpowering the love of God flowing through me. Likewise, if I don't have the joy of the Lord, or if I am void of peace, if there's no peace in my life, that means something is warring against the part of my new nature that's trying to produce that peace. And because it's warring against my new nature, whatever that thing is, whatever those conditions are that have presented themselves unto me, I have made a choice to allow those conditions to overpower the fruit of my new nature that's trying to produce the peace that passes all understanding. That means I'm giving in to a lust of the flesh. See, when you think in terms of lust of the flesh, don't think in sexual terms. Think of that phrase, lust of the flesh, as an umbrella. It's like a heading. And underneath that heading are subheadings, subcategories, that you could put things like booze and pornography and temper, you know, a bad temper. Just, there are subcategories, subheadings underneath that lust of the flesh, okay? So what happens if the fruit of my new nature, or if the character of my new nature, love, joy, peace, etc., and so forth, if that's not being produced in my life, if that's not happening in my life, then what it means is I'm not void of the capacity to have that thing or have those areas in my life. But what it means is there's something working against me that I am giving into, and I may not even realize that I'm giving into it, see? But there's something working in me that's causing me to be void of long-suffering, of patience. There's something working against me that's keeping me from walking by faith and not by sight. See? That is the lust of the flesh that I'm giving into. Sometimes I know it, and sometimes I don't understand it. I don't realize. If I see this verse in here, and I know that God's not a liar, and I see that my new nature is supposed to produce peace, but I don't have any peace in my life, then why don't I have it? If I know that the law of sin and death has been removed from me, it can't dominate me anymore, but yet I continue to give in to booze, why is that? I shouldn't do it. Well, he says here that in verse 24, that they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. That doesn't mean that you'll never be tempted again. What it means is you have crucified the ability of the flesh and the lust thereof to dominate your life. They can't just come in and take control of you anymore. You have to make a choice to submit to those temptations and give in to them. They can't. You're born again. Do you understand that? God doesn't have a problem with lust. God doesn't have a problem with greed. God doesn't have a problem with hatred. You see what I'm saying? Because His nature, His character is love, joy, long-suffering, faith, and all of these other things. That's who He is. And the moment that you become born again and you become His offspring, you become a byproduct of His nature and His character, and these things are in you. That now is your nature and character. But if something is overriding that, and you're not producing those things in your life, you end up with frustration, confusion, because you don't understand why. Well, look back over in Romans. Here in Romans, what we've done is we've taken chapter 7 traditionally and just used it too easily, especially the last half, to justify sin. Well, I don't understand all of these things, so here's the best thing I can come up with. Let me read to you Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. That will explain to you why it is I keep doing these things. However, when we begin to study Romans chapter 7, like we did last week, we find out that basically in that entire chapter, Paul is playing protagonist and antagonist. In fact, this chapter is directed primarily to the Jews, because he starts off and he says, what I'm getting ready to tell you in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, I'm saying this to those who know the law, or to those who understand the inner workings of the law, those to whom the law has been given. I want to clarify something for you. And he goes on in this 7th chapter, and at times in this 7th chapter, he actually inserts himself as the representative for the entire Jewish nation. He actually takes the standpoint of, look at me, I will be the symbol, I will be the identifying factor for the entire Jewish nation. And he goes through here in this chapter. And one of the things that he deals with is the arrogance of the Jews. Because they had thought, since we have been given this law, since we're the ones who followed Moses, since God was always fighting these battles for us, etc., 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 and since, you know, it was prophesied that through us the Messiah was going to come and all of these other great things, the Jews began to develop a sense of pride and arrogance that sadly still exists today. And they think that because we are the ones, the chosen nation and all of this other, that God has taken them and elevated them up to a position of greatness that they do not hold. And what Paul was trying to explain here in this 7th chapter is, hey Jews, open your eyes and get a grip on this thing. Do you understand that God had a covenant with Abraham? And because God presented Abraham with some things, some conditions, and some promises, and Abraham responded to those promises, and Abraham wasn't even a Jew, he was a Gentile. Because Abraham did this and God had a covenant and a promise with Abraham, that's why He established you as a nation and called you Israel. And it wasn't just because you were a group of people that were so incredibly special. It was because God was working through somebody to bring the Messiah. He was working through somebody to bring the law into existence. And then He goes on here in verse 9. And here in this verse, he's taking the viewpoint or the standpoint of, I represent all of the Jewish nation. And he says, for we as Jews, we thought that we had life because we were going along about our business, living as we were living, and all of everything seemed so great and so wonderful, but that was before the law. The moment that the law was given, suddenly, we were faced with the reality, wait a second, we're no different than the Gentiles. There's something at work on the inside of us that we can't control. In fact, if you keep your finger right here and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I want you to see something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. See, in Romans chapter 7, Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Now, he's not saying that sin did not exist at one point and then all of a sudden sin was introduced. He was saying the reality of sin was brought to my attention and I realized at that point I was dead. There was a dead sin nature on the inside of me. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, take a look at verse 7. Paul says, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." Now, in verse 7, where he's talking about the ministration of death, and in verse 9, the ministration of condemnation, what he's talking about is the law, the Ten Commandments, the things that were engraven in stones. They by themselves did not administer death, but they revealed the dead nature, the dead sin nature that was on the inside of humanity, including the Jews. And he was saying, listen, we were going along in life fine and everything was wonderful, but then here comes Moses down the side of that mountain. His face is all aglow because he's been in the presence of God. And lo and behold, look what he's carrying. These stones. And he presents what's engraved on these stones to us. And instead of it, those stones, what was written on those stones, producing life in us, it actually opened our eyes to see the death that was in us. The glory of that law revealed the depth of the darkness of our sin nature on the inside. And the law, because it was weak through our flesh or through that sin nature, the law by itself, as Paul writes later on in Romans chapter 8, he says, that law could not produce the righteousness of God in us. All it could do was reveal and expose to us our unrighteousness. All it could do was expose to us our sin nature. The law was incapable of changing our lives. All it did was set a standard that we could not meet because of the sin nature on the inside. And then he goes on in chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, and he begins to explain in great detail the depth and the power of that sin nature. He says, here we are, Jews. We've got the law. And we look at this. Well, let's translate it to us. I mean, to humanity in general. Let's kind of paraphrase this story. Here we are, humanity. And we have the Word of God. And we look at the Word of God. And we agree, yes, yes, I think it is a good idea not to murder. I think it is a good idea not to steal. Well, sure, I can understand this thing about not committing adultery and all of these other things that I shouldn't do. Yes, I agree. Those things are good. Those things are right. I agree. Those are godly, if anything was ever godly. So do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make a decision. I'll live according to what I'm reading in God's Word. And Paul says, sure, that was a great thing to do, to mentally ascend to the point of agreeing that yes, the law is good, yes, God's word is true, and yes, it is something by which we should live. However, we discovered through the very existence of God's word that there was something at war on the inside of us. My mind is saying, yes, I want to do these things, but there's a law on the inside of me, the law of sin and death, that's warring against my mental ascent that says that God's word is true and I should live that way. And that law alive on the inside of me that's producing that death, that law of sin and death on the inside of me is producing everything but what I say in my head is the right way to live. And he says, I don't understand this. Do you realize the frustration that I'm going through? In my head I'm saying yes, yes, yes to everything of God. But on the inside of me, there's nothing but blackness and sin that's keeping me from doing all of those things that I say, yes, I will do. And then he goes down here in verse 24, and he sums it up and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He answered that question in the 6th chapter. Look back in the 6th chapter. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, translated correctly, literal body of sin, spiritual body, literal spiritual body, is crucified with him, that the body, the literal spiritual body of sin, might be destroyed, that henceforth we would no longer be an unwilling slave to sin. And he's saying, he's answering the question in chapter 7, verse 24, over here in chapter 6, verse 6. He says, who's going to deliver me from this body of death, this sin nature on the inside? And he's saying, hey, listen, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to understand that that body of sin that was producing the sin through you has been crucified with Jesus Christ. The body of sin has been put to death, and now sin no longer has control over you. It can't make you do anything.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, he goes on there in chapter 8, verse 1. And he says, now he's talking to the Christians. All right? Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He says, therefore, now at this point, to those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the condemnation and penalty of sin cannot be exercised in their lives if they make a choice to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but instead make a choice to live according to the power of that born-again spirit they received when they trusted in Jesus, which is very similar to what he just got through telling us over in Galatians. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is just a different way of saying that. And then he goes on in the second verse and he tells us why that's possible. He says, because the law of the Spirit of life, or the law of life that you received with your born-again nature when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it is that law of life that has been imparted unto you, which has severed the ties of the law of sin and death, and now the law of sin and death no longer controls your life, because with that born-again nature, it is the law of life. You received not just, or you weren't just made alive when you were born again, you were given life. Because the life that you received is life that has come from God. God was never made alive. He is life. He is eternal life. And so it wasn't just a matter of you were made alive when you were born again. It was a matter that you were made life. The life of God. He took His own life out of Himself and He put it on the inside of you. You weren't just made alive. You were made life itself. And it is the law of that life in you which has caused you to be free from the law of sin and death. And that law of sin and death can no longer dominate you and make you do anything. Well, he goes on here in this. Down here in verse 12, he says, therefore, because now we're under the law of life because of our faith in Jesus Christ, therefore, we are not debtors to the flesh, or we are no longer servants or slaves to the lusts and the affections and the desires of the flesh to have to live according to those lusts, desires, and affections. He says, we're no longer debtors. We're no longer enslaved to the things of the flesh. And he says, because, verse 13, if you, now that you're born again, if you make a choice to live after the lusts, desires, and affections of the flesh to fulfill those lusts, he says, you're going to die because it's going to produce death in you. Just what James said. He says, lust when it's conceived produces sin. Sin when it reaches its capacity, it produces death. And he says, if you make the choice to live after the flesh and those lusts, you're going to die. But if you, through the power of your new nature, that born again spirit that you received when you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you, through the power of that nature, will enforce the position of death against the flesh and against those lusts, then guess what? You're going to live in the abundance of life that Jesus promised when He said, I'm going to give you life and give it to you more abundantly if you trust in Me. Now, we hear this and we realize, and I'll just clue you in on something, folks. I mean, this isn't self-exaltation, but do you realize, you here this morning, and you listening to this by tape, you have entered into an elite category of the body of Christ. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Do you know that out of the multiplied tens of millions of people who are born again and even spirit-filled, on this planet right now, how many of them have never heard a message like this? And how many of them honestly still cling to Romans 7, 14 through 25 as an explanation as to why they keep giving in? And they honestly believe they can't stop. They honestly believe that the law of sin is still dominating them in some way, shape, or form. And this is a message that's been suppressed because this is the message of freedom. This is the message when Jesus said, I will make you free. Trust in me. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. This is the message of that freedom. We have been set free from sin. We've been set free from the devil. And not only that, but because we still live in a body that is susceptible to commit sin, that we still in this life until we're glorified and in His presence forever and ever, we still have the capacity to choose sin and commit sin. He understands that, and here He's giving us the revelation as to what it takes to say no to sin. He said, you have to exercise the power of your born-again spirit against the lusts of the flesh, because the power of that born-again spirit comes from the law of life that you received when you were born again. When you exercise the law of life, enforce the law of life against the law of sin and death, or against the temptations and the lusts of the flesh, He says, you're going to live free from fulfilling those lusts and desires, and you're going to experience the abundance of life that Jesus Christ has given unto you. Well, the problem that we run into is when we realize all of this, and yet we still keep giving in. Because you see, I now have been made aware of the fact that I don't have to give in to sin. And it's not just sin, but it could also be laziness toward the things of God. Here's a scenario. See if anybody can relate. You're driving home, and all the way home, all you can think about is, when I get home, I am going to get into the Word. I'm going to pray tonight. TV goes off. Ain't nothing going to mess me up tonight. I'm going to go home and spend time with Jesus. Cannot wait till I get home. Oh, is it going to be? Hear me, Lord. You better get ready, Lord. I mean, if you want some coffee, you better have it now. I'm going to keep you busy for about 4 hours tonight. You just wait and see. And you drive home, you pull in, you park, you get out. And as soon as you walk into the front door, what happens? Phone rings. All of a sudden, you remember all of the things that you need to do. Oh, yeah, I got to do that. Oh, I forgot. This over here. And what happens? You go to bed at night and you didn't spend 5 minutes with Him. You didn't even pray in the Spirit while you were doing all of those very important got to do things. Something has happened. So see, it's not just a matter of the booze and the pornography and all of that other. It's also laziness to the things of God, see? Well, now, we hear this message, how that the lusts and the desires, the affections, the lust of the flesh, that major category with any of the subcategories underneath it, none of those things has the power to enslave me. I know that now. And I also know that it's me, the born-again me, my born-again spirit, that new nature, the very character of God Himself that has been released into me, that nature has the power to dominate those lusts and affections of the flesh and overpower them. It is through the power of that born-again spirit I can mortify or put to death those lusts to the point that I don't give in to them. Doesn't mean I might not ever be faced with them again, but it means I can mortify myself to them, that I don't give in to them anymore. I know that. I understand that now. But I keep doing it. Why? Why? Do you understand there are times I just want to pull my hair out because I don't understand why? There are times I could just kick myself. There are times I don't even want to go back to church because I'm so embarrassed over what I've done. Why is it that I just can't stop unforgiveness? Why is it that I just can't put the booze down? Why is it I just can't stop with the pornography? Why? Because I keep trying to enforce the power of my born-again nature against that, but it's like I fail every time, and I don't know why. Can you help me? Yes. Yes. I wouldn't have brought it up if I couldn't. Fulfilling those lusts. And again, that can be the lust to do anything but pray. The lust to do anything but meditate on the Word. I just turn on the TV, all right? I don't want to mess with the praying and the... I know I should, but you just don't understand. Well, it can be anything. Remember, that's just a big category, lust of the flesh, big heading. If I am fulfilling any of those things, any of those subcategories, if I'm fulfilling any of those, it's because there's still something in me that wants to. Now, you can say there isn't, but there is. There's something there that you are giving into because it's giving you some degree of pleasure. Whether it's the booze, whether it's the temper, whether it's the foul language. I mean, there's something in there. There's something about it that's causing you to feel good in some way, shape, or form at the moment you're giving into it. Later you feel regret. Later you feel guilt. But at that moment, at that right there at that very moment, there's something about it that causes you to feel justified and good about doing that. And so you do it. And you deal with the consequences later. That's something that's there you can't identify. It's like it's there and you tried to deal with it, but you don't know how. You've tried to stop, but you don't know how. You hear a message like what we've heard the last few weeks, and yes, you make that decision, my new nature is more powerful than those things, and I'll never give in again in the name of Jesus, and but yet you do. And you, sometimes you wish, I just wish I could die. Just, Lord, just go ahead and take me now. Just go ahead and open up the heavens. You know, send down the chariots and let's go. Let's get out of here. You know, forget this mess. It's kind of like the person that somebody's come up and patted them on the back and said, hey, you know, I really like you. What they didn't realize is when they were being patted on the back, they were putting a kick me sign back there. And they walk around the rest of the day and blammo, people come up and whammo, keep kicking them. And they don't understand, why in the world are people kicking me? Well, dummy, you got a sign on your back that says kick me. But you didn't know it. You didn't know it was there, and now you keep getting kicked. Well, that's the same way it is with these things in your life. They're like handles that are hanging out, and Satan reaches up and he grabs a hold of one. It's like a sore spot. Anybody ever had a toothache? It didn't hurt until you bit down on it. And you didn't know the tooth was bad until all of a sudden, chomp, and you could have screamed and gone through the ceiling. It was like somebody drove a dagger through your mouth. It hurt so bad. But if you don't bite on it, it doesn't hurt, right? Well, see, these sore tooths that you have, called lusts of the flesh, they're there. And everything is fine until Satan can orchestrate circumstances that are going to cause you to chomp down on that bad tooth. And the moment those conditions are right, and he knows what it is that's going to cause you to react that way. He knows what it is that's, he knows where those handles are. You don't know where they are. You can't find them. You've looked all over. And you can't see that kick me sign on your back. You turn in circles, but it's there. You open your mouth and you look in the mirror. There, you can't see anything wrong with your tooth. You don't understand why it hurts when you bite down. Well, Satan knows where these things are. He knows how to come against you. Let's say the area is alcohol. He knows what conditions are right, just right, to cause you to make a choice to give in to alcohol again. I don't have that problem, but somebody else does. See? And so he'll work on me in my areas. He works on you in your areas. I don't understand how it is that those areas are there. Because if I'm supposed to be free from this stuff, then how come something's still there causing me to make those choices? Nothing is causing you to make those choices. You're making those choices because you want to make those choices. Well, people don't like to admit to that. You mean when I get mad and slap my wife and smack my kids and kick the dog, it's because I want to? Yes! There's something in you that feels a degree of satisfaction at that moment in doing that. But I'm born again, spirit-filled. I can speak in tongues. I don't understand it. Why do I keep doing that? Because there's a sore tooth someplace, and Satan knows how to get you to chomp down on it. You know what that's called? Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. God calls it an infirmity. It's an infirmity. See, you're born again, and you're free from that junk. But there's something back there that you can't see. And you don't know why it is that you keep giving in to that thing. It's what you might call a weak area, a weak link in your chain of salvation, if that helps to draw a better image. It's there. Now, Satan knows this. Well, he's not going to come and tell you why it is that you keep giving in. He's not going to come and explain this to you. He'll sit back and wait until you reach a level of complacency to where you think everything's going fine and you think you've overcome it. And then he'll come along and present the circumstances. And what do? You bite down on it. And there you go. Through the whole mess all over again. Well, he says here in chapter 8, verse 26. He says that likewise, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, God knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that the moment we got born again, the power to overcome these infirmities was released on the inside of us. The power to say no to the lusts of the flesh was given to us because that's a part of the very nature of God. And we receive that nature at salvation. He knows that. But He also knows that there are things in our lives, those weak areas, those sore twos, those kick me signs, He also knows that those things exist. And it's not that maybe we wouldn't like to have those things removed because we know they displease God. But it's that I can't find it. I mean, I don't know how to get that thing out of me. I realize I'm more powerful than that thing, but I don't know how to enforce my power against that thing. I don't know how to remove the handle. I don't know how to take that sign off my back. I don't know how to deal with that sore tooth. I don't understand what's going on. And God says, I know you don't. I know you don't. Even though you're empowered to stop it, you don't know how to stop it. And you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed, but yet you still seem to give in to the same thing. That's why I'm telling you in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, when you don't know how to pray, when you don't know the right words to say in those prayers to overcome those infirmities, my Holy Spirit will give you the ability to pray yourself into a position to stop giving in to those things. Because right along with the power of your new nature, my Holy Spirit will pray through you in a language that comes from heaven itself. And as you begin to pray in that language, you are praying my perfect will, which is you walk free from those infirmities and they never mess up your life again. And so here's how it works. You make a decision. I'm going to spend some time praying in the Spirit. And you give yourself over to that. You make that choice to begin to pray in tongues. He says, what happens in this process? The Holy Spirit takes these words that I have given unto Him. He uses the language that we have in heaven. And He begins to transfer that language, those words from Him to your spirit faster, quicker than a twinkling of an eye. You don't even realize it's happening. It happens so fast. And so He transfers that language and those words over to your spirit. Then your spirit utilizes your lungs, your lips, and your tongue to pray that perfect language. Now, even though your understanding is unfruitful, your spirit man understands that even though the language is not a language that I can discern or interpret, yet I know that I'm praying the perfect will of God against those infirmities, and in the process, I'm being empowered to say no the next time those conditions come up. This is what Paul was talking about over there in Romans chapter, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He says, he that speaketh or prayeth in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He says, what do you mean that I edify myself? As I begin to pray in the Spirit. Well, first let me tell you what the Holy Spirit does not do. This may help clarify this. As you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is not on the inside of you looking around and saying, aha, yes, infirmity of alcohol. Come here, I'm taking you out now and throwing you out the door. Who else is back there? Ah, I see you back there. infirmity of lousy wife slapping, smig kid smacking, dog kicking temper, I'm going to take you out now and I'm going to remove you. What else is in here? See, the Holy Spirit, He sees those things. He knows what those things are, but He's not the one who's taking them out of you. And the reason He's not the one that's removing those weak links is because you're the one who's been making the choice to give in to them. It's been your will to give in to those infirmities, even though you didn't understand it. And so what He does is this, as you begin to pray in the Spirit, He begins to edify you to the point that spiritually, you go beyond where those weak links exist. And now because you have been edified or built up above those weak links, you can look down and you see where those things are. Before you couldn't see, you didn't understand why you kept giving in. But now because you've edified or built yourself up through praying in the Spirit, you can all of a sudden, it's like the glory of that anointing that comes from praying in the Spirit has illuminated those things. And you look down and you say, aha, I see you. Now I understand why. Now I realize what's been going on. And the next time those conditions come along that used to present themselves to the point that you gave into that infirmity, when they come along this time, you say, not this time, because you see, I'm walking in love. I'm walking in peace. I'm walking in joy, and I'm no longer going to give in to that infirmity. I have been empowered to say no. And I'm not going to do it. When we give ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to build us up and to edify us, He is going to... Now, I'll just say this. It's not a quick fix. Because for some of us, those weak links may be way up here. And we may have to edify ourselves for quite a while before we get to the point that we're looking down on that and it's illuminated to us and we can understand it. But I'm telling you right now, even though your born-again nature is powerful enough to overcome every area, even in the area of laziness toward the things of God, laziness toward prayer, laziness to the point that you give in to everything else but prayer and the Word, He'll edify you above that to where dirty dishes, dirty clothes will not cause you to be drawn away from the things of God. Even though your new nature is powerful enough to overcome all of those things because you're free from their dominion, the Holy Spirit releases His anointing, empowering you to exercise your dominion over those things. And there are some people, if you don't spend time in the Spirit praying in tongues, you're going to struggle the rest of your life with blank. Oh, no, I won't. No, I won't. Let's see. You've been born again how long? 30 years. You've been Spirit-filled how long? 20 years. You've been dealing with this thing how long? 30 years. Will you wake up? 30 years? 30 years? 20? 15 years? However long it's been. And you're still giving in to the same stuff? When are you going to wake up and see Satan has lied to you and deceived you and you believe it? Because you think that you're going to be able to reach behind you and pull that kick me sign down and you don't even know where it's taped. You think you're going to be able to chew on an aspirin and the bad tooth is going to go away. He's got you snookered. And God says, wait a second, you don't have to stay snookered. God says, will you just let me, through my Holy Spirit, pray through you to edify yourself. You edify you. If I, Jim Martin, speak or pray in an unknown tongue, I, Jim Martin, edify me, Jim Martin, above it. You see what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit doesn't just take me and say, hey, whether you like it or not, I'm going to put you up here above this thing. I'm already spiritually delivered from the thing. But it's me that edifies myself through the power of that prayer that the Holy Spirit gives to me that I choose to pray. See? Now there are three levels or three areas where this mortification takes place. And we'll look at that next time.